Galatians 4, beginning at verse 12. Paul writes, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you didn't scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. For the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Well, please do keep that open. I was listening to a radio program the other day, which was about county lines drug trafficking. This is the practice of trafficking drugs from big cities into smaller towns and rural areas. And one interview on this program was with the mother of a teenage girl called Cara. Cara was a secondary school pupil, and she was a secondary school dream. She was highly intelligent. She was hardworking, top grades, especially in English. And then she started hanging out with some older girls, and these new friends were into things like shoplifting and drugs. And Cara soon became rude, she became difficult, she started dressing differently. Her whole identity changed. And then at the age of 14, she went missing. And she was found with an older woman in a flat with Class A drugs and cash. And she was found, she was brought back home. And then suddenly one day she vanished again. And it turns out this time she had met a man called Zachariah Muhammad, who had promised her £500 a week, but it was a lie. He was running a county drug line in heroin and crack cocaine. She became a modern slave. She was forced to spend all day selling drugs. And eventually the police found her when they raided a flat in Lincoln. And in the flat there was no food. There was just drugs, cash, syringes, and a knife with blood on it. And this teenage girl, Cara, was 100 miles from home. She was cold. She was unwashed. She was underweight. And even now, the mother said, she's too scared to talk about what happened. One lesson from this tragic true story is that we need to be very careful who we listen to. Kara started listening to a group of girls who at first seemed to want the best for her. And then she listened to this guy who made promises of big money, but she ended up in slavery. She listened to the wrong people. And the question is, who are we listening to in life? Who are you listening to in life? So who are you going to for answers to the big questions of life? Questions like, where have we come from and where are we going? And what is the meaning and what is the purpose of life? And what is right and wrong? And is there a God? And if so, how can I know him? We're all listening to someone, and the question is who? And why? So why are you trusting what they say? Is it possible that you are being as naive and gullible as Kara was? This is one of the big issues in this letter of Galatians that we're going through this term on Sundays and then in small groups during the week. The Apostle Paul had planted these churches in this area of Galatia. But now these young Christians have started listening to other people who had a different message, a different gospel. And Paul is warning them that if they listen to this other gospel, to these people, then like Kara, they will end up in slavery, spiritually speaking. And what was true then is true today. That if we don't want to end up being the spiritual equivalents of Kara, we need to be very careful who we listen to. That's the big idea in this passage I've just read, Galatians 4:12 to 5:1. And there are two things we need to do, and that you'll find inside your service sheets on the outline. Two things we need to do. Firstly, to hold fast to gospel truth. If you've still got it open there on page 1172, in the first part, so verses 12 to 20, Paul is making a personal appeal to these young Christians who had turned away from him and his gospel. And it's an appeal to us as well here this morning as we reflect on this issue of who are we listening to in life. Well, there are these four themes I put on the sheet there. Firstly, gospel truth. We've seen in Galatians that the gospel that Paul preached was about salvation by God's grace through faith alone. It wasn't about salvation through works that we do. And he's actually referring to this again here in verse 12. It may seem a bit cryptic, but in verse 12 he says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I have become as you are." What he's saying there that is, although Paul was a Jew, he'd been brought up as a Jew, he had become as these Gentiles had been, not living under the Jewish law. So he says, "I've become as you are." But now these Gentile believers had started submitting to the Jewish law, and that's why Paul tells them to become as I am. That is, not under the law. We saw back in chapter 3 that this gospel of salvation through faith in what God has done for us in Christ, not through what we do, we saw in chapter 3 that this is the only way to be blessed by God rather than cursed by God. And these believers in Galatia had received this blessing and it had been marked by their receiving the Holy Spirit. But now in verse 15, you'll see Paul writes, "What then has become of the blessing you felt?" Paul is astonished that they've turned away so quickly from him and his gospel. And they're now treating him as the enemy. Have a look at verse 16. He says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And that question there pinpoints the key question that we need to be asking of those we are listening to. Are they telling the truth? It's a pretty obvious question, but it's one we need to be asking. Are they telling the truth? The gospel does have uncomfortable things to say. It says that we're sinners. It says that we're heading for eternal judgment. It says that we cannot save ourselves. It says that Jesus' death and for us, that's the only way that anyone can be right with God. The question is not, are these things convenient, or are they popular, or are they acceptable in our culture, but are they true? And Paul is insisting that he's telling the truth. This man, Nabil Qureshi, was a devout Muslim. He was passionate about Islam. That's what he'd been brought up in, a loving Muslim home. But what led him in the end to Christ and faith in Christ was, it was the truth question. So in this book, Seeking Allah, finding Jesus, he wrote this. He says, as I studied Islam more carefully, what I learned shook my world. There is no good reason to believe that either Muhammad or the Quran teaches the truth about God. And by contrast, he became persuaded by the evidence for Jesus, and in particular for his resurrection, and started following Christ. So the truth question is the one we need to be asking. But this truth comes to us via a messenger. And we need to look carefully at their credentials. And that's our second theme, gospel messenger. In chapters 1 to 2, Paul was establishing his authority as an apostle of Christ, a witness to Jesus, commissioned by Jesus, by God. His message, he said in chapters 1 and 2, was given him by revelation when he met the risen Jesus. And his life was transformed. But look at what he says here in verse 13 of our passage. He says, "You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you didn't scorn me or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." Paul had actually ended up in this area of Galatia because of an illness. Now, we're not told what it was, but it presumably caused him to make a detour via Galatia, or it delayed him in Galatia. And his condition, he says, was a trial, or you could translate that, a temptation to them. It tempted them to reject him. It tempted them to think, well, how can this sick, weak guy, how can this possibly be God's messenger? But they had received him as if he had been an angel of God, or as if he had been Christ himself. I think the lesson here is that as we weigh up who we're going to listen to in life, we mustn't make superficial judgments. Messengers of the truth may not be impressive in a worldly sense. So Paul wasn't. Paul got ill. He was weak. That's how he ended up preaching the gospel to them. He was persecuted. When you read his 2 Corinthian letters, he makes long lists of the kind of hardships and sufferings he went through as an apostle. And of course, Jesus himself was a man of sorrows. Now, if we just listen to people because they are impressive in a worldly sense, we're going to be led astray. So that someone is successful, or a brilliant communicator, or popular, or a best-selling author or speaker, it doesn't mean that they're telling the truth. It doesn't mean they're God's messenger. Remember a few years back, we had an evening on the barge, some of you may have been there, where a number of people from the Barge Church family shared their own stories on the topic of suffering. And they shared the kind of things they'd been going through and how the Lord had sustained them through it. And, you know, we shared our own experience of disability and chronic migraines and so on. And I remember for one couple who had been coming to the barge, this was just the last straw. And they left the church. Because for them, they told me, the true Christian life was about victory. It was about wholeness. But Paul, for one, would disagree with that. A third key issue to have on our radar is motive. What is the motive of this person I'm listening to in life? And in this passage, we get an insight into Paul as pastor. So if you look at verse 12, he says, "Brothers, I entreat you." Verse 19, "My little children," his deep love, his deep affection for these believers comes through. And his genuine concern in verse 20, he says, "I'm perplexed about you." And his sole concern for these people is for their spiritual health and their growth in Christ. So in verse 19, he says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." The kind of pain, the anguish he was going through for them, he said it was like that of a woman in labor. He was longing to see Christ formed in them. That is, that they became more like Christ. What are the motives of this person I'm listening to in life? That's a good question to be asking. And it's one that teenage girl, Cara, should have been asking. You know, what's in it for them? Is this for their good? Is this for my good? Is it for their benefit? Is this for my benefit? And asking that should give us confidence in listening to Paul and the other apostles, that he wanted what is best for them and also for us. Now, by contrast, these teachers of the false gospel, they were in it for what they could get out of it. So if you look at verse 17, Paul says that they, these false teachers, make much of you, but for no good purpose. So these leaders, these other leaders, made much of the Galatian believers. That is to say, they flattered them. They told them they're amazing. They bigged them up. But, Paul says, for no good purpose. They didn't have their best interests at heart. And in the end, it was all about themselves. Verse 17, he says, they want to shut you out that you may make much of them. They wanted to shut you out, that is the Galatian believers, to shut them out from Paul and from the church, in order, he says, that they would make much of them. That is, that these believers would follow these other leaders and praise these other leaders. So basically what these false teachers wanted is, they wanted converts for themselves who would depend on them, would make them feel needed. It's all about them, their needs, their agenda. With this girl, Kara, why did these older girls seek to influence her? Why did that guy, Zachariah Muhammad, come into her life? Not for her good. Purely for their own benefit. To exploit her for their own ends. To make her dependent on them so they could manipulate her, enslave her, and make money out of her. Now, the same is true of Christian cults, Christian sects, which have wandered from the truth, that at first they seem to be really concerned about you. And they may come up to you in the street and invite you to come and join them for a Bible study, and they seem really keen, and they draw you in. But then the pressure starts to build, and the demands start to increase, and soon it becomes apparent they're not out for your good at all. It's about what you can give to them and their organization. The same is very obviously true of prosperity gospel preachers, isn't it, with their mansions and their fleets of cars and private planes and so on, that they're just exploiting people for their own benefit. But if anyone that we're listening to in life, it's a good question to ask. What are their motives? What are they getting out of this? Money? Fame? Followers for themselves? The apostles in the New Testament suffered and in many cases were killed for their message. So the question is, how are we going to respond to them? How are we responding to them? And that's our final theme, gospel response. We should respond as the Galatian believers did at first. So verse 12, Paul says, you did me no wrong. That is when he was first with them. Verse 14, he says, you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. So we should treat Paul, we should treat the other apostles as if they were angels from heaven, as if they were Christ Jesus himself. Because their message is from God. In another letter, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul commends the believers in that place, saying this. It's a model for us. He says, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. And that should be our response to the New Testament gospel. Verse 15 in our passage says, Paul says, for I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Ouch! You think, what on earth is going on here? I mean, this may be a reference to Paul's illness being an eye condition. We don't know. Or it may just be an expression. It might be a bit like we say today, you know, I'd have given my right arm to be able to help him. Maybe it was an expression back then. But either way, the point is the same, that they had been willing to sacrifice anything for Paul and for his gospel. And so should we. A right response to the gospel is to say, I will follow Christ, I will follow this gospel about him, whatever the cost. Whatever others think of me, whatever demands it makes on me and my lifestyle, whatever changes it calls me to. This is how these Galatian believers had responded at first, but now they had turned against Paul and they had turned from his gospel. So verse 16, he says, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Now, do you think the same could happen to you? Some people who at first do embrace the biblical gospel, they do subsequently turn away from it. It happens. And they may, in the end, down the track, they may still say they're Christian, but they've moved on to a different gospel, to a false gospel. A gospel that sits loose to what the Bible says. A gospel that leaves out the hard bits. We've looked at this before in the Galatian series, and the point is we need to beware. I was reading of the story of one man who grew up as a Christian in a Bible-believing home. When he left home, he ended up turning away from Christ and the gospel because of suffering that he had come across. And he just couldn't reconcile it. Later, many years later in midlife, he then realized he still did believe in God, but it wasn't the God of his childhood. And he started going back to church, but he says he only felt at home in a liberal church which taught a different gospel from the one he had been brought up with and really just focused on social justice. Now that path from evangelical to liberal is a well-trodden one, and we need to beware doing a Galatians, beware moving on from the gospel. I was speaking at a church event last Sunday evening up in Stevenage on heaven and hell. And in the question time, one woman stood up and she said that she was a spiritualist. And she said that afternoon she had been to consult a medium to contact the dead. And she said that she would often hear spirits whispering to her and saying all sorts of things. And I warned her that the Bible forbids us from contacting the dead or trying to contact the dead. And it's pretty clear the Bible says that the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. And so these spirits that she's listening to are probably demonic, disguising themselves as spirits of dead people. But I guess the question for us is the same question. Who are we listening to in life? And maybe not whispering spirits, but maybe a life coach or some author or some blogger or someone we found on YouTube somewhere or the secular media. And this is saying we need to be really careful who we listen to. Paul appeals to us to listen to him and his gospel about Jesus and to hold fast to the gospel truth. Now, why does any of this matter? Well, it matters because of what is at stake. The message that we listen to will either enslave us or it will set us free. It's a question of slavery or freedom. And that is what is at stake in the second half of the passage. So 4:21 to 5:1. The key verse, if you just want to look down to the end there, is in 5:1. Key verse, it says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." We were thinking at the beginning of the service, if you were with us then, about the shameful past of the Docklands area. So its connection with the slave trade, so these warehouses just over that way on West India Quay, were built in part to store sugar that had been harvested by slaves in the West Indies, West India Quay, so in the Caribbean. And the docks were in part funded by profits from slavery, and they were built to enhance those profits by making the import of slave-grown goods more efficient. And we're thinking at the beginning with the kids that outside the barge, there's this statue of this guy, Robert Milligan, who was a slave owner and he settled in London. And he was the driving force behind the dock's construction. And his death in 1809, he owned 596 enslaved Africans who were forced to work on his family's plantation in Jamaica. When the legal condition of slavery was finally abolished throughout the British Empire in 1833, it was the end of a global system of exploitation and violence which had lasted some 300 years. And during that time, some 11 million Africans had been transported across the Atlantic in bondage. Slave trade was a terrible thing, and it's part of our history for which we should be deeply ashamed. But the Bible is warning us, and particularly here in Galatians, about a spiritual equivalent, which is still ongoing today, a spiritual slavery which affects all of us and from which Christ alone can set us free. So look at verse 21. Paul says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? So these Galatian believers, instead of just trusting in Christ, they were now desiring to be under the law, that is to follow the law of Moses, to be right with God. But Paul says the law itself, by which he means the Old Testament scriptures, say that you can't get right with God that way. Back in chapter 3, we learned that Abraham was saved by faith and not works. But here Paul takes us back to the account of Abraham's family. And this was our first reading. Let's have a look at verse 22. It says, "For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman." So our first reading was about this, that Abraham had these two sons, so Isaac and Ishmael. And they were born of two different mothers, so Sarai and Hagar. And Sarah was a free woman, whereas Hagar was a slave woman. Now these sons were born not only to different mothers, but in different ways. Let's have a look at verse 23. It says, "But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." So Ishmael, the son of the slave woman, was born, it says, according to the flesh. That means in the normal way, the natural way. But it also means that it was a result of Abraham impatiently taking matters into his own hands. Whereas Isaac, the son of the free woman, it was a supernatural birth, a miraculous birth, when Sarai was old, she was barren, but God was fulfilling his promise. Now, in this true story from the Old Testament, Abraham sees spiritual significance. And this infographic, I think, helpfully highlights the spiritual significance and the contrast. But just have a look first at verse 24. It says, "Now this may be interpreted allegorically, that these women are two covenants." So the two women represent two radically different covenants, the old and the new. The old covenant of the law of Moses, and the new covenant of promise to Abraham fulfilled in the gospel. So verse 24 says, and this is speaking about the one on the left-hand side, so the orange one, verse 24 says, "One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar." Now Hagar is, that is, represents Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So Hagar, the slave woman, and her son, Ishmael, represented the old covenant. And this covenant, Paul is saying, bore children for slavery in that it left people enslaved under sin because they were trying to keep the law and no one can keep the law to get right with God. And the Jews of Paul's day and the Jewish false teachers in Galatia, the present Jerusalem, Paul says, they were enslaved under this law. By contrast, verse 26, and so we're over here on the blue side, verse 26 says, "But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother." So Sarai, and her child of promise, Isaac, born supernaturally, born of the Spirit, represented the new covenant. And the children of this covenant are born free. They are citizens of the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. Now, God promised that he would multiply these children and he would fill the world with them. So in verse 27, if you look at that, it quotes an Old Testament verse. It says, "For it's written, rejoice, O barren one who doesn't bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." So that's the contrast. And the question is, well, what's it got to do with us today? Let's turn to the personal application. Verse 28 of chapter 4. Paul says, "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise." And again in verse 31, he says, "So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but we are children of the free woman." So these Galatian believers were like Isaac. They were children of the promise. They were supernaturally born of God by the Spirit through trusting in Christ. All other religion, any other approach to God, is on this side. It leaves you in slavery, like Ishmael. So what this is telling us and what the infographic represents is there are basically just two types of religion in the world. There is religion based on our works, our effort, our performance, the law, and that leaves you in slavery. And there is religion which lies on God's promise, fulfilled in what Christ has done, and that is freedom. Now, that is something they won't teach you in RE at school. The accepted view is that all religions are basically the same. And you will even find Church of England vicars who will teach you that the three monotheistic faiths, so Judaism, Islam, Christianity, the three monotheistic faiths they will teach, are all on the same path to God. But the Bible is saying here that Judaism and Islam are, over this side, they are systems of spiritual slavery. It's law-based religion. It's saying, do this, do that, for God to accept you. And the gospel alone, trusting in what God has done in Christ, can set us free. So there are two types of religion in the world. There are two types of people in the world in the end as well. There are Ishmaels and there are Isaacs. And everyone here today in this screen is either an Ishmael or an Isaac. By nature, we are slaves, trying to get right with God through our good things that we do. And only by grace in Christ are we set free. And so the question is, which are you? Are you an Ishmael? Are you an Isaac? It is possible to go to church for years and years of your life and still be an Ishmael over here rather than an Isaac over here. Remember one older minister telling me once that he had been a guest speaker at a church, and after the service, a woman had come up to him and said, I've been coming to church for 30 years. Coming to church for 30 years, and tonight, for the first time, I realize that Jesus died for me. Now, you may be someone like her. Perhaps you've been going to church for years, but you realize, even just now, that you've been over this side. You've been an Ishmael. You've been just relying on your own good works to get right with God, hoping you've done enough to get you through. And the Bible's saying it's slavery, and it doesn't get you right with God. Why not do what that woman did and become an Isaac? Put your trust in what Christ has done for you and experience the freedom of life in Christ. Justified, forgiven, adopted through Christ. It really matters which side of this infographic we're on. It really matters. Because only those who trust in Christ will inherit what God has promised. Have a look at verse 30. It says, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So in the story in Genesis, Sarah demanded that Abraham remove Hagar, remove Ishmael from the household, because the inheritance belonged to Isaac. And so today, the inheritance belongs, the inheritance from God belongs to the children of the gospel promise. It belongs to those who trust in Christ. And they alone will inherit the salvation that God has promised, which is ultimately life with him and his people forever in a renewed world. The children of the slave woman, those who trust in their own works, they will not inherit this. John Grisham's novel, The Testament, begins with the family of an aging billionaire gathering together like vultures to see who's going to get what of the 11 billion-dollar fortune that he's about to leave behind. And he ends up, there's a bit of a spoiler warning, he ends up leaving it all to an illegitimate daughter that no one knew anything about, who was a missionary doctor in the Brazilian jungle. I won't spoil the rest of it. But question, who will inherit what God has promised is a much bigger deal than that. It's got eternal consequences. And so we need to make sure that we are Isaacs, that we are children of the promise through trusting in Christ, because they alone will inherit. Now, for those of us who have already taken that step, so for those of us who are already on this side, there are two lessons for us as we close. Firstly, expect gospel opposition. Expect gospel opposition. If you look at verse 29, it says, but just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. So back in Genesis, Ishmael mocked and persecuted Isaac, and so have his spiritual descendants ever since. So some of the fiercest opposition to those who trust in Christ, it comes from those who are into law-based religion. Ishmaels will persecute Isaacs. That's the lesson, that those who are seeking salvation through their works will persecute those who trust in Christ. I mean, it was the Jews, it was the Jewish false leaders, false teachers. They are the ones who persecuted Paul most, and he tried to kill him. And same with Jesus himself. He was persecuted most by the religious leaders, wasn't he? The Jewish Pharisees and the chief priests. And it was they who handed him over to be crucified. Gospel-believing minorities were ruthlessly persecuted by the medieval church. In the wider Church of England today, evangelicals who hold to what the Bible says and the biblical gospel are despised and rejected by their liberal half-brothers, the nominal church, the religious establishment. And in the wider world, those who trust in Christ are persecuted by radical Islam. The list of the top 10 worst countries in the world for persecution of Christians is dominated by Muslim-majority countries. And we need to stand with and we need to support our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. And we should expect opposition ourselves. So firstly, expect gospel opposition. And secondly, stand firm in gospel freedom. So 5 verse 1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." We've been set free from spiritual slavery for a new life of freedom in Christ. Don't turn back again to works religion. This is the big theme we've seen running through Galatians. So these believers, they were going back to slavery, back to a life under the law. They were listening to these false teachers. And the lesson is that we must beware doing the same. So beware reverting to a works mentality. Beware putting ourselves again under this heavy yoke of slavery, of works religion. Beware thinking God accepts us because we keep all the plates spinning, as we thought about in the previous week. We need to stand firm. We need to resist the pressure, the performance mindset, and hold fast to the gospel of salvation by grace alone and through faith alone. We're all aware that this coming Thursday, October 31st, is a big day. Not Brexit, not Halloween, but it is Reformation Day. So October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, and he provoked a debate which culminated in what we now call the Reformation. The medieval church had lost its way. It had basically become enslaved to works religion, and that's what that was its message, the Ishmael message. And freedom only came with the rediscovery of the biblical gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, that the Reformers rediscovered. Now, we enjoy the legacy of that. The true gospel that they fought so hard for at such great cost, we need to hold fast to, and we need to stand firm in and pass on faithfully. We were all, I'm sure, horrified by this news report this past week, this discovery, these 39 people found dead in the back of a refrigerated lorry. And I don't know if you, like me, just wonder how things began for these people and what promises were made to them at the beginning before they set out. No doubt they were enticed with all sorts of promises of a new life, of a fresh start, of freedom in the West and so on. But it was all lies. It was lies by ruthless people. He just wanted to exploit them and enslave them for money. They promised them life, and they brought them death. Works religion is the spiritual equivalent. It enslaves. It kills. Salvation by works is a false promise. It cannot bring life. It only brings death. And so those who teach it are as dangerous as the human traffickers. And so we need to stand firm, and we need to be very careful who we listen to.